At the combo taking gigs for the right price? Will you all do that? Okay. It's going to be a great week. We're looking forward to what's going to happen here. Last week, we started a series based on the book of James, a book that is sort of pertinent and practical and pragmatic and just about right for the times in which we are living in. So I invite you to continue on with me in that series. Reminder that we're going to be working through James for a number of weeks. So if you're looking for something to read in anticipation of Sunday worship, can't do better than the book of James. Today, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, James, writing to his church, says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." My friends, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, for an ancient word that still speaks with a modern voice, we give you thanks. And now may the power of the Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of that word inspire us in the hearing of it, that we might be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Few American writers have ever been better at catching Christians and their hypocrisies and their inconsistencies than Mark Twain. And he did it with such style. Supposedly, there was a time when Mark Twain, who spoke widely across the country, was having a conversation with a particularly ruthless businessman. And this ruthless businessman wanted to impress Mark Twain with his virtue. And so he announced to Twain, "Before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I will climb Mount Sinai, and I will read the Ten Commandments from the very top." And Twain said, "Well, I have a better idea. You could just stay in Boston and try keeping them for a change." The old hymn says, "Trust and obey, for there is no better way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And yet, it doesn't seem to be easy to do both of those things at the same time. There are a great many Christians who claim to trust and obey Jesus Christ, or trust in Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes we explain the Christian faith this way. We try to explain it to people by saying this: you are not good enough to climb the staircase to heaven by doing good and righteous deeds. You just don't have it in you. But the good news is, you don't have to. Because by trusting in the sacrificial death of Jesus, you can take the elevator of grace and bypass that long staircase of works. So no sweat, no worry. And sometimes we give the impression that's all there really is to the Christian faith. A little bit of grace and not a lot of effort. And still, we also know there are other Christians who make God's salvation a reward based on keeping the rules whatever the rules might happen to be. And the thinking with that goes this way. Who is God? Well, God is one who gives out rewards. God rewards good deeds, and God punishes bad ones. And so to be ready for the judgment day, which is going to come to all of us, you need to make sure that your merits outweigh your demerits. Or at least you need to be better than the guy standing next to you in line. That's what it takes. Simply do more good than bad. It's putting the two together that seems to be particularly difficult for us, the challenge. And James, I think more than any other New Testament writer, says that is precisely what has to happen. That believing and obeying, we have to do both of those. In fact, I think he'd almost certainly would have agreed with Mark Twain. It doesn't do much good to talk about believing if we're not also going to talk about obeying. So how do we do that? How do we hold together the believing with the obeying? How do we walk the walk and talk the talk in a way that results in a religion that God accepts and the world doesn't find so easy to mock? Well, James' first little bit of wisdom concerns the mouth. He keeps it very simple. It can be summed up this way. Don't talk so much. Don't say so much. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, he says, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He draws a connection between quick, thoughtless, undisciplined, unbridled speech and the life of righteousness that God, the life that falls short of the righteousness that God seeks from us. Well, why? Why does he do that? Because so often it is that kind of speech, that undisciplined speech, that unhinged speech, that results in anger and division. So, of course, somebody's going to say, well, I guess that means Christians can't be angry. And I'm going to say, I didn't say that. Jesus found plenty of reason to get angry. He got angry at his opponents. In fact, he got quite angry at his allies, too. He had reason to get angry with all kind of people. But here's the difference. Jesus was not controlled by his anger. He did not justify his behavior by his anger. He did not say, blessed are the angry. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So yes, there is a place for righteous indignation, anger, in a broken world. But here's the catch with that. We live in a time that seems to measure the righteousness of the cause by the ginned up anger of the supporter. Somehow we've got it in our minds today that if I'm madder than thou, I'm probably holier than thou, or at least I'm righter than thou. And James is saying, don't be deceived. If you walk around with a knot in your shorts all the time, it's not going to produce the righteous character God seeks from God's people. Now, James has more to say about that. In fact, his letter, more than almost any other letter in the New Testament, is concerned with speech, and we're going to visit that again at a different point. But for now, let's keep it simple. In a world in which the daily diet is a torrent of agitated public speech, which is more concerned about impact than about truth, one of the first and simplest disciplines a Christian can practice is just don't repeat it so quickly. Talk a little less and be highly selective about what we say when we say it. Some years ago, Eugene Peterson translated this verse in a way that still catches me. He wrote, "Post this at all your intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow with your tongue, and let your anger straggle in the rear." Well, if we're not talking as much, James hopes we will be listening. And if we listen to what James says, certainly that means listening to each other. It's a posture of how we are with each other. But he means far more than that. Listen to what God has to say. He says, listen to God in a way that it is not simply a casual, in one ear and out the other ear kind of duty that we have. In fact, he says, toss out the moral obstacles. That's what he means by filth. That make us deaf, that there are certain obstacles that cause us not to hear. Get rid of all the moral filth, which interestingly enough, in the original language, can be translated earwax. Get rid of all the immoral earwax, he says. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's a different kind of listening. Sometimes we listen for information. That's okay. But James is saying, I want you to listen for transformation. Don't just listen for God's instruction. Listen for God's enabling. And I hope you see what's happening here. He's trying to help our believing and our obeying catch up with each other. You know, one of the great frustrations of the Old Testament was that there was no shortage of words, there was no shortage of law, there was no shortage of commandments, and yet the people of God struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled to keep them over time. Here and there, yes, but collectively not so well. And so much of what the prophets wrote was concerned about that inability to keep God's law. The prophet Jeremiah finally wrote of a different time, a better time to come. He said, this is the day you need to look forward to. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. The word of God about Jesus Christ, heard and received in the power of the Holy Spirit, is exactly what Jeremiah was looking forward to. To humbly accept the word, the way James says it, is to allow it to be planted in us. Not just to go in one ear and out the other, but to be planted in us and bear roots in us in such a way that it becomes productive in us of a different way of life. It saves in the fullest and most comprehensive way possible. So you see, the life of faith is a listening life. And yeah, that includes what you're doing right now. That includes sermons and Bible reading and your own spiritual disciplines and all that kind of stuff. But it is just as much a willingness, wherever you are, to listen to what God has to say, however God ultimately chooses to say it. Even when it would be easier and more comfortable, perhaps, to be deaf. Well, now we come to the heart of what James has to say in this text. This is the money verse. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Real listening to God results in real obedience to God. There was a book published a number of years ago that changed my life. I can still remember. I think I was in college when I read it. The name of the book was Cost of Discipleship. It was written by a hard-to-pronounce German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he summarized the Christian life in this memorable way. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. In other words, we don't get to choose. We don't get to say, well, there's doctrine over here and there's behavior over here. He's saying the one is always pushing us toward the other. The one is always driving us toward consistency with the other. And so James is anxious to spell this out. Don't be like, he says to us, a person who, having gotten up in the morning and looking in the mirror and seeing something that frankly requires some attention, forgets to do anything about it and walks away as if they didn't see anything. I mean, if you have your breakfast and your beard, you should attend to it, right? You don't want to walk out the door like that. It's laughable. And what he's saying is, no, stare into the life-giving law of God or word of God until we do something about it. Until we do something about what we hear. So what are we to do? Well, he keeps it very simple. First thing we've really already talked about, put a rein on your tongue. James says it more strongly, though. If we don't keep a rein on our tongue, our religion, he says, is worthless. It's an act of self-deception. Not only the content, but the tone and the integrity of what we say matters greatly. And I think that's a huge and important point for Christian people today. We live in a time that tells us freedom of speech is freedom to say about whatever you want, to whoever you want, just about any way you want, as long as it advances the cause we support. And I think as believing people, while that may be culturally true, we need to feel the contradiction in our bones between what is being advocated in the New Testament and what is being demonstrated in our public life. God just expects better. Finally, religion God does accept, says James, is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress. If you read the Bible carefully, you will find over and over again, particularly if you start in the Old Testament, the orphan, the widow, and the alien, which today would be translated the immigrant, are over and over again special objects of God's concern. Why is that? Because in that day, they were the most vulnerable, the least resourced, and the least likely to get justice members of society. And to a certain extent, they still are. You see, religion isn't just talking the talk. It's walking the walk. And sometimes the walk brings us face to face with the headlines. Real religion cares for the most vulnerable, yes, in the church, but beyond the church. Why? Because God does. The righteous character of God cares. And God expects people who believe his righteous character to demonstrate it. If we have humbly accepted the word, if the word is becoming a part of our life, how can we not begin to be more consistently productive of the character of God? Finally, religion God accepts pushes us into the world that God does not intend to take care of vulnerable people, but there's more. True religion is also about keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. It isn't just get busy. It's also be careful. He's speaking of moral pollution or spiritual pollution. Real religion just doesn't give a bear hug to the world the way the world is. It says, don't be naive. Part of being a religious person is living with enough caution that we reserve the best parts of our heart for the God in whom we claim to believe. We live as the people of God has always lived. We tend to think our times are better or worse or whatever. The people of God have always lived in an idolatrous and seductive time. The world always wants to come first. It's never been different. The world wants the best part of your heart, the best part of your money, and the best part of your life. And by the world, I mean the world that as it goes about its business without its eyes on its creator. It takes a wise person to know when you're being seduced and to turn away from it in time. C.S. Lewis wrote many years ago, "If God's divine call does not make us better, it will in the end make us very much worse." Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Why is that? Because few people are more dangerous to other people than those who have just enough religion to justify their bad behavior. Few people are more blind to their misdeeds than those who think that their zeal for those deeds somehow makes God happy. So do not merely listen to the word, says James, and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. James would have us be religious people, and I know, you know, religion today is one of those words you don't really like to use very much, honestly. The world doesn't love religion. Church attendance is plummeting, if you've read the most recent polls. We live in a time when a vast number of men and women see religion as one of the biggest problems we've got. What shall we do? Well, in the spirit of James, let's keep it simple. It's often been noted that the wisdom of God is built into our anatomy. Two ears, two hands, one mouth. If we practice our religion in that proportion, and maybe even in that order, I think we will find that it will do a great deal more good than we could possibly imagine. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for wisdom. Not that it solves all our problems, but it points us in the right direction. So, Lord, speak to us about consistent believing and consistent doing, that together we might be faithful folk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.